How's everybody doing? Just thought I'd change it up a little bit. I usually say good morning, but don't want to get into a rut, right? It is good to see you guys. Thanks for worshiping with us here at East Point Church. We are in the midst of our sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount, and it's been very powerful. It's been very difficult at times for all of us as we see this incredible standard of holiness and righteousness that Christ has called us to as his children. And so last week we began chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, open to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. Last week began kind of a two-part series on Christ's teaching to the church on this subject of hypocrisy. Okay, so we looked at the beginning of the sermon last week, we looked at that. If you've been a Christian very long, then most likely you've come in contact with someone, or you invited someone to church, you've talked to them about, you know, coming or what it means to be a Christian, or it's like, hey, you ought to come to our church sometime. And if you've ever done that, you've probably run into somebody that has said, well, I don't really like to go to church because they're just a bunch of hypocrites down there, right? We have all run into that at some point. And so I gave the sad news last week that those who say that are mostly correct, because all of us have fallen into that category in our walk with Christ at some point. We are hypocrites at some point in our life when we are saying one thing and doing the opposite. Why? Because we continue to struggle with our old nature. Yesterday morning, I'm kind of a nerd that I follow C.H. Spurgeon quotes on Instagram. I mean, I'm sure most of you guys aren't doing that, but this quote came across yesterday morning, and I do write my sermons before Saturday, so this one did not make it into my notes. But I thought this is very, very fitting. It says this from Charles. He says, "If the preacher says anything about hypocrites, very often the hypocrites will not take it to heart. But the most sincere saint in the congregation very likely says, oh, I'm afraid I am that hypocrite." Good word, encouraging word. If you're feeling any conviction about being a hypocrite, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. That's what we need to be. The true hypocrite would say, that's not me. That's not even me. Why do we struggle with hypocrisy? Because we struggle with our old nature. Believers have been given new hearts. We've been given new hearts in Christ. When you come to Jesus, he gives you this brand new heart. It's like a heart transplant. He clothes us with his righteousness. He gives us a new heart in Christ. We've been made in new creations. Yet, as Paul taught in the New Testament, we continue to battle and fight and struggle with our old nature as we are here waiting to be with Christ for eternity. We struggle at different times in our life. So what is a hypocrite? You know, Jesus is talking about do not be like the hypocrites. What is a hypocrite? A hypocrite is an actor. It's a pretender. It's someone playing a role. What a hypocrite says and what they do don't match up to what they truly feel or believe. They are trying to portray an image on the outside that doesn't match up to what is on the inside. And that's why I always bring up, there's nothing wrong with Christian t-shirts and clothing and apparel and coffee cups that have verses on them. But if we are trying to portray something that just looks like a Christian, but our heart doesn't match up to that, what we truly believe is not what we're portraying on the outside, then we are falling into that hypocritical type life. Jesus knows our hearts. Jesus knows our hearts, and so he knows how easily pride can sneak into our lives, and pride can slip into our hearts as we are trying to live out his commands. That's what happens. We have some victories in Christ. We start looking more religious, and we start overcoming those things that Christ is gaining victory, and what can happen easily is we can become prideful, even in our own religion. Like, look at me, I'm doing pretty well now. I'm looking more like Jesus. I'm very religious. And what that pride can turn into is a religious hypocrisy. An old Bible commentator once said, and I like this, he said, "The greatest danger to religion is that the old self simply becomes religious. The greatest danger to religion, true religion, is that the old self just simply becomes religious. The hypocrites that Jesus is talking about in this passage, as we're looking in the beginning of chapter 6 in Matthew, were those religious people, those religious leaders of his time, who had somehow convinced themselves that looking and sounding religious in front of their fellow men, whether it was performing a religious act or sounding religious when they prayed, they somehow had convinced themselves that that somehow made them more acceptable to God. And so Jesus teaches on hypocrisy here in chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Last week we looked at Christ's teaching concerning doing religious acts without hypocrisy, and this week we look at what it means to pray without hypocrisy. Jesus gives us two illustrations: doing ministry, helping others, and this week we look at what it means to pray without hypocrisy. Look at Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be in verses 5 through 8 this morning. Let me read these verses to us. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, and they may be that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this time of worship. Thank you for the body of Christ, that we are here, that we get to come, that we get to come together as a family of God and sing praises to you for what you have done for us on the cross, for salvation. That salvation that can only come through you because of your atoning work on the cross, for your death, for your burial, for your resurrection, that you ascended to heaven, that you sit at the right hand of the Father, that you're interceding for us. Thank you for prayer. Thank you that we get to come to you, crying out to you, seeking you, offering up our prayers, time with you to be aligned with your will. God, thank you for your word, for your truth. There is nothing that I can do to convince anybody, but your word is truth. Your word will. It is what is powerful. The gospel, the truth, the Holy Spirit working in our lives. I pray that you would work in our hearts this morning. Bring about encouragement. Bring about peace. Bring about conviction. Lead us to repentance. Thank you for your kindness that leads to repentance. And thank you for your hard, hard teaching that brings us to our knees in dependence on you. Lord, thank you for your truth. We love you, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So before we get into discussing prayer without hypocrisy, which is where we are, let's just briefly talk about prayer. And what's really cool is for the next several weeks, we're going to walk through the Lord's Prayer, just kind of verse by verse, and as Jesus teaches us how to pray. But let's just kind of briefly talk about prayer as we kind of move into this understanding of what prayer should look like and what it shouldn't look like. First of all, none of us in our human thinking can truly comprehend how prayer functions with an all-knowing God. Does that blow anybody's mind? I mean, it does me. Maybe you guys are super intelligent and super smart and super religious and all those good things. But for me, it blows my mind. It goes beyond my human thinking of what it means. How does prayer work with me talking to an all-knowing, all-powerful, sovereign God? A God who knows all things. Think about that. We are praying to someone who already knows everything. That kind of blows my mind. Now you've got kind of two extreme views as we look at that, to the extreme Calvinistic view, which emphasizes God's sovereignty. One might say, now this is the extreme side of this, one might say, well, it doesn't matter what or how I pray. It doesn't even matter because God is going to work out his perfect will anyway. I mean, we can kind of see that. We see that in Scripture, that God is all powerful. He's sovereign. His work is going to be done. Doesn't matter what I do. So it doesn't really matter if I pray at all, right? That's one side. To the complete opposite extreme, if we look at the extreme Arminian view, they would hold to an understanding that God's actions with his children is completely determined, for the most part, on his children's prayers. Okay, that's two opposing kind of tension. There's tension there. But here's what we see. We see in Scripture, we see on one hand that prayer is lining up with God's sovereign will. When we come into his presence, we are aligned to what his will. Jesus showed us that in the garden, right? Not my will, but yours be done. But on the other hand, we see in Scripture God's children being commanded to cry out to God to do otherwise what he would not do. Jesus, again, if you would take this cup from me, if you would, but not my will, your will be done. So don't worry, this is not a discussion on Arminian versus Reformed theology. We're not going there, okay? But here's what we see, that we're talking about prayer here. What we do see in Scripture concerning prayer, what we see is a divine tension for both of these views concerning prayer. We see it, okay? We see both of them. John MacArthur says this. He said, "The Bible is unequivocal about God's absolute sovereignty, but it is equally unequivocal in declaring that within his sovereignty, God calls on his people to beseech him in prayer, to implore his help, in guidance, in provision, in protection, in mercy, in forgiveness, in countless other needs." There is that divine tension of both. We need to understand that God is sovereign. His will, he's going to do what he's going to do. And when we pray, we can align with that. Help me, Lord, to see what your plan is. But at the same time, we can cry out to him. Cry out with our needs. Cry out for guidance. Cry out for provision. Cry out for protection. And here's the good news. It is not possible, nor is it required, to completely understand this divine tension. We don't have to completely understand it. And it's not required to. What we do need to do is pray. What we are called to do is pray. God desires us to pray to him. And he commands us to follow the principles of prayer that his word teaches us. And that's what's so cool, is that for the next several weeks, we get to walk through Jesus himself teaching us how to pray and what that means as he taught his disciples how to pray. But this week, Jesus is focused on what it means for the church to have true righteousness versus a false righteousness. And he gives this second illustration in how it deals with in how we pray. So let's look at what Jesus says not to do and then what we are to do as we pray. Look at verse 5. Jesus is teaching on how not to pray. How are we not to pray? Okay? Write these things down. Put them in your notes. If you ever said, well, how am I not supposed to pray? Well, Jesus gives us this incredibly powerful, simple illustration and teaching. Look at verse 5. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward." Christ's teaching here on how to pray is, or not to pray, is really all about the audience, okay? The audience of prayer versus the wrong audience, okay? The wrong audience is praying for the benefit of others, like praying in front of others so someone else hears you pray. Not praying about people, not praying with others. The question that we are asking ourselves is, to whom are we desiring hear our prayers? Is it our Father in heaven? Or is it to look and sound religious to others listening to us pray? That's really the question. Whom is our audience? Is it our Heavenly Father? Or is it so other people, other friends, other church members, other family hear how great we sound when we pray? Here was the problem that had kind of come into the Jewish people, the God's people, God's chosen people, and with the religious leaders of that time. There were many corrupt teachings that had kind of infiltrated even from other false religions. And it had worked its way into the Jewish religion. One issue was the idea and the understanding of ritual prayers, to just repeat prayers. This had kind of come into the Jewish religion, and they were teaching that. It's just good, just repeat these prayers. Now, this could be done in several ways. You could pray these repeated prayers with indifference or with pride, or maybe in the right way too, you could do it with sincerity. Maybe it would be kind of a guide, but oftentimes they were just kind of repeated with no sincerity. Or they were repeated in the sense that they sounded good, so we can repeat them. There was also an issue with prescribed prayers, not just repeated prayers, but very specific prayers that you would use for all sorts of things. I was reading that, whether it was sunny outside or dark or when it was raining or on this special occasion or that special occasion, you had all these prescribed prayers. One of the issues that came in from the outside too was that they came to this belief that long, drawn-out prayers were highly esteemed. To be seen praying or heard praying by other people was considered with great respect. And all of these teachings that had kind of come into the Jewish teaching, they chipped away at God's desire for his children to have an intimate prayer life with him. So what did this lead to for the religious leaders of that time? Jesus tells us in verse 5, it led to this hypocritical religious love to stand and pray in the synagogues and even on street corners. Why? So that they could be seen by others and looked at. It's like, oh, look, it's a religious leader. Look how great he stands and prays. Listen to these incredible words that he is saying. Oh, my goodness, how respected they are. This is what this had turned into. Now, listen to me carefully. God's word is not implying that it is evil or wrong to pray in public, okay? Or in a church setting, or in a small group, or in Bible study. The real sin here, the real wrong here, is that they were doing it not for the Lord. They were doing it to be seen by other people. They could care less if they were really speaking to God. They were more concerned about who was listening and how great they sounded when they were praying. To be noticed by their big, lengthy, recited prayers with religious words. Their reward is the approval and respect of those around them. They were not crying out to their Father in heaven. They were impressing the people around them. We see this, and Jesus gives a very specific example in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 18, verse 11 through 12. Many of you have heard this. Says this, the Pharisee standing by himself prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. How many of you have ever been nervous about praying in public? Anybody? I think all of us at some point, and some of us still get nervous. We get nervous in those small groups, like, well, now we're all going to pray. We're going to go around the room and pray. How many of us have wondered be honest, how many of us have wondered that when it got around to us, we weren't going to sound religious enough when we prayed? Anyone ever thought that? I have. I still do sometimes. Like, oh, I'm the pastor. I better sound like I know what I'm talking about. I mean, we do it. How many of us, while the group was praying, we had totally clued out from what prayers were being offered because we were trying to formulate the prayer that we were going to pray so that we wouldn't embarrass ourselves when we opened our mouth? Is that just me? Or has anybody ever done that? Maybe not as extreme as the Pharisees, but we've all struggled at a certain level of just wanting to sound mature enough as a Christian when we prayed in front of somebody. Sometimes I think it's where we've made mistakes is we've created some of that in our church culture, that we've created some of these anxieties because we maybe lifted up people that they're so mature, they sound so great when they pray. Maybe a church has created esteem similar to the Pharisees, where the grand prayers of someone with big theological words, we somehow lifted them up. You know what the church needs? Is to create and maintain that intimate, real environment to pray publicly if we're going to come together and pray. If we're going to be in our small groups or men's and women's groups, or when the youth group comes to pray in our Bible studies, we need to cultivate an environment that's just real, that's sincere, that we don't have to be nervous about praying. The Bible does not say do not pray publicly. What Jesus is saying is know who your audience is. Who are you praying for? Is it for other people, or are you praying to me, your Heavenly Father? Let's look at what Christ says in general about what prayer should look like without hypocrisy. Look at verses 6 through 8. If you ever said, hey, what should it look like when I pray? Let's look at it. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. That's really awesome. I mean, simple, but so powerful of what God desires from us. There is nothing in here that requires a seminary degree to be a good prayer. He's like, get alone with me and just cry out to me, even though I already know what you want and need. But I need you to be with me. First, Christ tells us in these verses who our true audience should be when we pray. The audience is simply one. It's just God. It's not our friends. It's not other people. Prayer is to God. Prayer is not to be in a group and keep on preaching. Has anyone ever known someone that does that? Maybe we've been all guilty of that, where like, hey, let's pray, and then the person praying actually just keeps on speaking to the people. Like, now, Lord, I know there's some teenagers here that are really struggling with gossip, and I just ask that you would really get a hold of their lives. I mean, who's our audience? Who are we praying to? It should be God. Another thing that we see besides just who is our audience to be, it's to be the Lord and him alone. But Jesus also says when we can pray. When are we to pray? Is it only when we hear the trumpet sounds, the call from the synagogues? Is it only three times per day that we have these specific times that we pray? Or is it just when someone tells us it's time to pray? No, Jesus simply says the word when you pray. That means anytime. You can pray anytime, when you pray. There is no prescribed time. It's any time you pray, remember your audience is your heavenly Father. Jesus is not condemning public prayer, but what he is focusing on here is our attitude when we pray. So whenever you pray, do whatever you need to do to get your mind off of self and others and focus on him alone. But we also see in these verses, we also see that there is also a desperate need in our lives to be away from others and time alone with him. This is probably a big challenge for a lot of us. We have most of our prayer time maybe in groups or when we pray here or when someone prays for us. But we struggle sometimes with that getting away, getting out of distractions, and spending time alone with God. Jesus tells us here that that is so needed. He's saying, this is what prayer should look like. This is what you need to do. You need to go into your room and shut the door. Christ was the perfect example of this. How many times do we see just in the Gospels that he got away from the group, got away from the massive crowds, got away from his disciples, and just spent time with his Father? Luke 5, 15 and 16. But now even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. But Jesus got away from those crowds and he prayed. Jesus says, when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret. What does this mean? What does it mean to go and shut your door? It means this: find intimate times alone with God to talk to him. That doesn't always mean in your room. Some of you guys have lots of children. It is hard to find any place in your house to be alone, right? It's just hard. Find those places. Might be on the way to work. Keep your eyes open as you're driving. It might be on the way, but any place that you can get away from distractions. Find time alone within that divine tension that he gives us in Scripture of aligning yourself with God's sovereignty and his plan, and also in crying out to him with your needs and your requests, with your repentance and your adoration for him. Just talk to him. You don't need to order a book of prayers off Amazon to pray. I don't recommend that at all. You don't need someone to write you down a prayer. You don't need to just repeat those little things that you learned or grew up doing. Just talk to him. Just talk to him. Close the door, get away, find time to talk to your Father. Look at verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Don't be like them. Why? Because you don't need a bunch of empty phrases. God knows what you need before you even ask him. You see, false religions, impersonal religious people around the world, they're the ones that use empty phrases. They recite prayers. They might sound great. The Jews had begun to learn from the pagan religions of their time and began to believe that true prayer was based on how many prayers they prayed and how long they prayed. They didn't need that. When Garrett and I were in Nepal, we had a couple of days before we went back, and we were in the capital city, and they took us up to this place called the Monkey Temple, and it was a Buddhist temple, and it was nasty and disgusting. It was filthy. But they had all these, you hiked up to the top, and they had all these little things you just walked by and spun. They spun them. And apparently there were prayers on these little wheels, and they just like, well, I'm praying. I'm praying. They didn't know what they were praying, but they knew, they thought they were, that some prayer was going out to some dead guy. You know, they were praying. Even Christians And some who think that they are religious have fallen into this belief that if we light candles in a certain, or specific candles, or we repeat written prayers, or that we say them over and over, that somehow we're more acceptable to God. This is not what Christ teaches, right? Jesus Christ, Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached, Jesus preaching to us, teaching us, like, here's how you can pray. Here's what not to do. Don't do this for other people. Don't repeat all these things with empty phrases. Just get alone with me. Shut the door and cry out to me. And I will reveal myself to you. You will be in my presence. Again, I'm not saying that repeating a prayer is wrong or evil, but what we're seeing in this passage from Christ's teaching is what is important is our heart and our attitude, knowing who we're praying to, and that what we're saying is real. It's real words from our hearts. It's not about repeating a phrase that is wrong. It's an indifferent attitude, or the prideful use of religious words to impress others, or the belief in some magic formula for prayer. That's what's wrong. What Christ is teaching here is sincerity. It is remembering that we have this intimate relationship with the Creator of the universe. And it's so awesome that when Christ died on the cross, because of his atoning work on the cross, do you remember what was torn from top to bottom? The veil, the temple veil, from top to bottom, ripped from top to bottom. Now, as believers, we get to enter into God's presence. We get to cry out, Abba, Father, which means Daddy. That's very intimate, which means we can be real with him. We can be sincere with our Heavenly Father when we pray. Look at verse 8. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Just stop and think about that verse. The God, our God, the true God, the Creator of the universe, all-powerful, all-knowing, it goes back to that, like, I'm praying to you, but you already know. I mean, that's awesome. I'm so glad that God knows what I need, but he still wants me to come and spend time with him, crying out to him. I'm so glad that he knows my heart. Have you ever had a time of prayer where it was a long time of prayer, and then when you were finished, you didn't even remember saying much. You didn't even know how to pray. You just kind of groaned. That was kind of like me yesterday. I went out to get the gas can for my mower, and it was in this little alleyway, but apparently there was a hornet's nest that had come up in that area. And about 10 hornets came out after me. I got stung multiple times, but I was running around the yard. I think I was crying out with very unintelligible words. Please let the pain stop. Kind of stuff like that. I'm so glad God knew already what I needed before, because nothing was sounding very clear. He knows his children. Prayer is aligning ourselves to his will. Prayer is agreeing with our sin. Prayer is crying out for forgiveness. Prayer is communicating our needs, our burdens, our thirst, the thirst in our hearts with God, who already knows everything that we need. Prayer is getting away from the distractions of this world and giving God the opportunity to reveal his power and his glory in our lives, to reveal his love, to reveal his sovereignty. Christ calls his children to pray with a humble and pure heart. He doesn't need our flowery religious words. He just wants us. He wants our sincerity. How do we pray? And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you pray, child of God, those of you that have been saved by Christ, those of you who are his children, when you pray, Go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret, and will reward you. And when you pray, don't worry about heaping up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. That is good news. That is great news. Let's pray. God, thank you that we can come to you. Thank you that we can cry out to you. That you just want us. You want time with us. You want intimacy with us. You want us to go be with you alone. You want our hearts. And even when we do come publicly to pray together, let us not be worried about empty phrases and flowery religious words and theological phrases. Let us just gather and truly be real. I pray that we would be a praying church. And I pray that as individuals, as followers of you, that we would find time alone with you. Thank you that you know what we need before we even say it. God, I pray and I cry out to you, even from this stage, that you would be calling those that don't know you to salvation. If there's anyone that finds this message online, I pray that you would speak to their hearts, that you would call to them, that they would be saved, that they could have a relationship with the Creator of the universe, that they could call you Abba Father. God, thank you for your work on the cross. Thank you that because of what you did for us, the temple veil was ripped from top to bottom, and that we can come into your presence, into the presence of the one true God, into the presence of the God who is all-powerful and all-knowing and created everything. That is amazing. And that when we come into your presence, we don't have to be something. You just want us. You just want who we are and just to cry out to you, sometimes not even in intelligible words. We just groan because we don't know how to pray, and sometimes we just come and say specifically, God, this is my desires, but not my will, yours be done. God, that is amazing. Thank you. Thank you for your work on the cross, Jesus. Let us praise you for that as we continue to worship God. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.